Today we remember the day that the Lord Jesus made his triumphant entry into the streets of Jerusalem. This day is a day that is commemorated as what we call the Holy Week. And within this Holy Week, we see Jesus making an ascension towards the cross of Calvary. The prophet Zechariah wrote these words many years before Matthew in his gospel wrote of Jesus' triumphant entry. Zechariah wrote in chapter 9 and verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, a colt, and the foal of a donkey." The prophet Matthew recorded Jesus riding into the city. The people shouting, "Hosanna." They were shouting out, "Hosanna," and in these words and screams from the people in Jerusalem, they were a cry of help, a cry of prayer towards the projected Messiah, as if to say, "Hosanna," or, "O Lord, save us now, we pray of thee." Hosanna is a call and a prayer of urgency for God to save his people. Over a few years ago, one of our members, Miss Winifred Griffin, you may know Miss Winifred, I hope you do, she had wrote on the request of Mr. E.T. Taylor, wrote of how the drama had affected you over the years. And I believe this was 25 years into the drama, and she wrote a little excerpt as to what it meant to her. And in this Hosanna scene, let me read you the words that she wrote of what the drama meant to her. She said, "On the weekend before Easter, I removed my glasses. I put my costume on and became a woman who lives somewhere between the Great Sea and the Jordan River when Caesar Augustus sent out a decree that a censor be taken. I journeyed to my ancestral home, Bethlehem in Judea. It is crowded, and people are staying anywhere that will shelter them from the elements. A baby is born to a couple from Nazareth, Mary and Joseph, who are staying in a place where animals are kept. The baby's bed is a manger. Angels proclaim this baby is a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. It is the week before Passover, about 33 years later. I witnessed Jesus, the baby in Bethlehem, now entering into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey. People are excited. They are shouting, 'Hosanna,' and waving palm branches. He heals the lame. He enters to the temple. People think he has come to worship or to teach, but he overturns the tables of the money changers and says the temple has become a den of thieves instead of a house of prayer. As the days pass, things change. Tensions grow, and by the end of the week, the shouts of Hosanna become shouts of 'Crucify him,' as Jesus is arrested and brought before Pilate to be tried." We pick up the story in conclusion with the day of preparation. But Hosanna, people screaming aloud, "O Lord, save us, we pray of thee." This week we will venture into Leviticus chapter 16. And this is prescribed in God's word and in history as the Day of Atonement, or in the Hebrew tongue, Yom Kippur. How does Jesus and the Day of Atonement, how do they fit together? What do we learn of Jesus from this Levitical text, the Hebrew text? How does it speak of Jesus? How do they tie together? Before we begin in chapter 16, I want to review slightly. Last week we looked at the items that were prescribed from chapters 10 through chapters 15. And in these chapters were things that were prescribed as clean and unclean. In chapter 10, we saw a demonstration of the heart of rebellion by the sons of Aaron, by the name of Nadab and Abihu. We find that their heart was not turned towards God in worship. They had rebelled, and their heart was recalcitrant and stubborn and sinful, and because of that, the Lord poured out his wrath upon them. We also find in chapters 10 through 15, there is a theme of clean and unclean that is carried out throughout these chapters. We found ourselves in chapter 11 with a listing of clean versus unclean meats and things that were allowed to be eaten and those things that were not allowed to be eaten. We find that there are things on one side clean to be that was clean, and then on the other side that was unclean. And these are still up here on this table for anyone who wishes to take and review that list. There were foods that were acceptable, and then there was foods that were not. And the chart for those unclean animals for you is here. And on the flip side of that will be a summation of chapters 12 through chapters 15 as well. Now, we transpose that into the New Testament. And as we do that, we soon realize the setting of a New Testament covenant is a little bit different. We realize that the clean and unclean is not about foods at all. It really is not about foods. It becomes about people. And it really has always been about people. It really has been about people that were separate from the carnal pagan system of the world, and the words come out from amongst them and be separate comes to mind. We find in Acts chapter 10, Peter is told to visit the house of Cornelius. If you're familiar with the story, the Lord sent Peter a vision that a sheet ascended from heaven, and on that sheet were all types of foods on that sheet, some that he would consider to be clean and some that he would consider to be unclean foods. And Peter saw this vision as he was told to go to the house of Cornelius. But this narrative in Acts chapter 10 is very, very fascinating, and it's fascinating to the point that Cornelius and Peter both receive visions from the Lord almost simultaneously. It is as if the Lord is up to something on the history of salvation. And so Peter is brought to the house of Cornelius. He enters into the house of Cornelius and finds out very quick in terms of the gospel proclamation that those who should be recipients of God's grace are all types of people, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation, from every skin color, from every social, economical, culture or society. Every aspect of humanity as we know it should have a free ear to hear the gospel proclamation. We find the words of grace as Peter goes into the house of Cornelius and says to them in Acts 10:28. He said to them, "You yourselves, you know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation." The nations or the people, in the Hebrew tongue, the goy, those outside the realm of Hebrew. But I like this one little conjunction here, and it's always one that I underline. It's always an element of God's grace in these occasions that says, "But God. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." And so all of the laws that were finished have been finished through the work of Christ. And we find that the food laws are not about food, they're about people. We find the cleanliness and the hygiene laws that we see mentioned through chapters 12 through 15 is not even so much about people as it is people that are being separate and living a life that is consecrated to God. They are called out and set apart, and they are consecrated now and set apart by the work of Christ. So chapter 12, we find, pertains to purification of women after childbirth. We find chapter 13 and 14 pertain to laws about lepers and about their cleansing, still with this theme of clean and unclean and being separate. We find in chapter 15 about laws of bodily discharge. When's the last expositional sermon you heard on bodily discharges? And so for your benefit, I have summarized those chapters on the flip side of this for you, so we'll make sure that we touch every chapter as we're working through. These chapters place laws into place pertaining to being pure before the Lord and being worshipful before the Lord and being presented pure before the eyes of the world. So the Lord would present you as Christ followers, clean and unblemished by the world around you. Now let's pray together before we jump into chapter 16 and begin Yom Kippur, this Day of Atonement. But let me read the verse, this special revelation from the Lord. Let me read this chapter 16, verse 1, and then we'll pray together. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and then died. It is with these words we begin. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this day that we reflect on this holy week. God, we see in your word from Zechariah 9:9, and then that fulfillment in the Gospel of Matthew 21. We find, God, that there is in this fulfillment, in 1 week the people cry, "Oh, save us, O Lord," and then the very next week cry out in unison, "Crucify him." It's a demonstration of the heart of man and the wickedness that lies within us and our propensity to fall away or move away from God unless you draw us to yourself. Father, I just pray today that as we reflect on this holy week and as we reflect on this day of atonement that has been etched in history, we will find its bearings and its fulfillment in Christ. I pray today, God, if there's one here who does not know you as Lord over their life and as Savior, I pray that today, God, they will fall before you and say, "Lord, forgive me of my sins, wash me clean." I pray today that would be a reality of salvation for them. I pray for the one here today who says, "I'm struggling, Lord, help me. Save me, O Lord," I pray. I pray today, God, as we work through this text, Father, that we will understand that Christ is the ultimate fulfillment. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If I was to ask you a question here by a show of hands, if you believe that the Lord will provide, who would raise their hand in unison and say, "I believe that the Lord will provide"? I believe that God provides our every need. He has provided our every need. What we find in Leviticus chapter 16 and the fulfillment of Leviticus 16, or the Day of Atonement, is that the Lord will provide, as he did with Abraham on Mount Moriah many years ago, as he was about to sacrifice his son Isaac, and as the dagger goes back and the angel comes and stops the hand of Abraham, and he finds a ram caught in the thicket, and what is said of the Lord will provide. We believe the Lord will provide, and he always has, he always will, for his creation, for humankind, and the provision is that we are now able to come into the presence of our Lord without the need of a mediator, of a man other than Christ our Lord. This day of atonement, is when people could remember their sins and be relieved to know that God would consume the sacrifice instead of consuming them. They would be relieved that they would see the sacrifice be consumed by fire by the Lord instead of being consumed like the two sons of Aaron. Now here we begin a new section, a new revelation from the Lord. The high priest was to enter into this holy place. It was only on this one day of the year. And he would offer sacrifice for the people. He would send a scapegoat out into the wilderness, but it must be done in this way. Look at verse 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark." Now, the mercy seat would be the very top of the Ark of the Covenant. If you ever seen a picture, a rendition of the Ark of the Covenant, two cherubims, and in the middle of those two cherubims is what is called the mercy seat. This is where the presence of the Lord would reside, as it says, "For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." But in this way, Aaron shall come. Okay, you don't just come into the Holy of Holies any old way. You don't come irreverent. You don't come flippantly. You don't come in a way that is unclean. You come in this way. "You shall say to Aaron, 'Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and a ram for the burnt offering. And here's the most prominent place where we'll find in Leviticus where the high priest would become a mediator for the people of God. If you're looking for a premier verse or premier chapter in Leviticus that speaks of the role of high priest as mediator between people and God, you would find it in chapter 16. We get a glimpse of what the Lord Jesus went through as Christ our Lord. We find it in Hebrews 4 and 14 that says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession." Verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but has who in every respect has been tempted as we are." And what does that last bit say? "Yet without sin." He didn't have to worry about offering a bull before the Lord. He entered into the holy place as it is without sin. There is only one time of the year where the priest, a high priest, was to go into the holy place, the holy of holies. If he ever stepped foot in this place before the ascribed day, he would be struck because of his disobedience, just like the sons of Aaron. And if he ever entered into the holy place when with sin attached in a sinful or unclean way, then he would be judged as well. Now, this is a very sobering thought for anyone who serves the Lord. Think about this in terms of the serious nature of handling the word, of even leading worship, of even leading the people in an act of worship. Very sobering, very serious job for the high priest and for anyone representing God. Last week, I gave an illustration of these two and said that, you know, that anyone handling God's word, anyone leading in any capacity of ministry, there should be at least in some regard the time when you're leading where your knees knock a little bit because you know that you represent the King of Glory. There should be a reverence about everything we touch concerning our Lord. Now, the priest would be to prepare an offering by offering up a bull and a ram. Both would be without blemish, as prescribed earlier. He would wash himself, and he would then put on his priestly garment. The garments that are listed in chapter 16 are more reflective of a heart of humility and one of contriteness. And what I mean by that, contriteness, is that you recognize your sin and that you're sinful before the Lord, and your heart is always, as it's described of King David, always repentant before the Lord for what sin you have committed or the sinful inclinations that we have. They were in this state of contriteness of heart, and the clothing that they put on resembled that attitude instead of the flashy garment that they might have put on before. So they would put on this garment, and they would prepare the sacrifice as the Lord began to prepare their heart. And verse 5 says, "And you shall take, Aaron shall take, or the high priest shall take, from the congregation of the people of Israel, two male goats, for a sin offering, one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself, and shall make atonement for himself and for his house." He is then to take the two goats before the Lord, and he is to take them to the tent entrance. And he will find that he is to cast what some believe are two wooden lots. And some commentators believe these were two stones. One would be black and one would be red. And some commentators would call these yes stones. And he would stand between these goats, and he would cast lots on those. One would be offered unto the Lord as a burnt sacrifice for sin. The other would be let loose in the wilderness. It depends on how the lots fell. In the Hebrew tongue, this scapegoat is Azazel. The word is Azazel. Some of your translations might use that. It just simply means scapegoat. Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, highlights the importance of the high priest's role as a mediator and intercessor for the people before God. The priest would, let's say, toss the dice or cast the lots. If it landed on the scapegoat, then he would be sent out into out of the camp alive. And then, of course, the burnt sacrifice would be burnt before the Lord. Now, this scapegoat entering into the wilderness would represent the sins of the people being removed from the camp. It would be taken out of the camp and away from the people. Both of these sacrifices, the offering before the Lord, a burnt offering, and the Azazel, or the scapegoat, would be removal of sins. Both of them would represent a removal of sin, but it demonstrates. So you might say, well, what in the world is this casting of lots? It's like rolling dice to see which goat would go to the wilderness. It's a demonstration. It shows us this is a demonstration of the Lord's work and design for salvation and redemption, and that the Lord is the orchestrator of salvation and redemption. We don't get to choose how we are going to come before the Lord. It is always laid out in God's word how we are to come before the Lord in a repentant way. This has always been the hallmark of God's economy for redemption and salvation. It is the Lord's work, it is the Lord's design, and it is done this way. This has always been the hallmark of the Christian faith since day one. The distinguishing mark of Christianity from all other world religions and cults of the world is that God has done the work. You name any world religion, anyone right now, anyone, and you'll find interwoven in that world religion, except for Christianity, except for following Jesus, every other world religion and cult is threaded with the works of man. How might I reach God? And in this demonstration, the Lord says, redemption and removal of sins has always been the way that I tell you that it will be. And it is my grace that you can even cast lots for these two goats. Now, we find in verse 11, Aaron shall present the bull as a sign, as a sin offering for himself, and he'll make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall kill the bull as a sin offering for himself. And the bull is an offering for himself, then sin offering for the people. He then is to take a censer, as it prescribes in God's word, coals from the altar, not strange fire, by the way, not profane, but with a heart of worship. He is to take that censer and go behind the curtain, and the Bible describes this as a censer of smoke, and it would be a fragrant smoke of sorts behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies. And the incense, as the Bible says, was to protect the priest from being consumed. You consider that Aaron, the high priest, would be standing close to the mercy seat, as the Bible says that the presence of the Lord would be on this mercy seat. And Aaron is going to enter into the Holy of Holies, and the Lord says you are to use this censer and smoke as a way of protecting you, so you will not be consumed by the glory of God. He is then to take the sprinkle of the blood and then to sprinkle it on the corners of the ark as he kills the goat for a sin offering for the people, and he will sprinkle it as he did with the bull offering blood as well. And this was to make sure that the people were understood that they were universally and without exception sinful. Every person ever born, every person that breathed their breath into this world is sinful and full of sin except for our Lord Jesus. The Bible says that they were rebellious. The Bible over and over shows the heart of man as rebellious. You might say, well, how about David? How about Jeremiah? How about Isaiah? Every single person you see in the Bible has a character flaw, and that character flaw is depravity. They might have some character traits that we want to adhere to, sure. The Bible over and over again universally shows without exception that we are all sinful and rebellious unless God do a work. No one was to be in the tent with Aaron or the high priest while he was making the sacrifice. The high priest had to be the only one in there to make atonement. And so there is the clear indication that there was always to be a mediator, always a person that would stand in front of God for the people. And this person is seen in both covenants. You might say, well, how is that, preacher? The temple was destroyed 70 AD. How is that to be the case today? And who is this mediator? Well, the Old Testament's pretty easy. It lays out who the high priest would be. It lays out this mediator between God and man. So we got the old covenant covered. In the new covenant picture, we see that person being Jesus Christ as the high priest. And scriptures show us, remind us of the role of the high priest in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5 and 6. You might know this verse, speaking of Jesus as the, and we use that in the superlative, the high priest. The Bible says, for there is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. So Christ is the mediator between God and man. So the testaments, the old covenant, the new covenant, show us there's always a need for a mediator, but now we have a perpetual mediator, that is Christ Jesus our Lord. Aaron, as we move through the scripture, he's to sprinkle blood on the altar 7 times, and everything was to be ceremonially cleansed. We find this from verses 14 through 20 in Leviticus 16. Everything was to be ceremonially cleansed. Everything was to be clean, if you will, as the Lord had prescribed it to be. We find it in verse 21, and I read, Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel, all of their transgressions, and all of their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away in the wilderness, and by the hand of a man who is in readiness. So as it was prescribed before, the person was to bring in any day when they were to offer sacrifice, the people were to bring their bull, their goat, and they would bring it before the high priest, and he would inspect it, see it with no blemish. And then he would, as he inspected, say, this is clean, acceptable. The person would lay their hands on that sacrifice as transferring their sin to that animal. Then it would be sacrificed. In this occasion, on this Yom Kippur, this Day of Atonement, this was done for all the people in the camp. So the high priest would do the same thing as the worshiper did, but in this case, for all of the people, lay his hands on the head of that goat, that scapegoat, the Azazel, and he would pray a prayer and transfer the sins of the people, all the people in the camp, on that goat, and it would be sent out into the camp. Now, that doesn't take away the sacrifice every other time in their history. But in this one day, this is a covering for the people, their sin in the camp. In this one verse, in this one single verse that I just read, in verse 21, is the highlight and the foreshadowing extraordinaire of the work and purpose of Christ. You think about it for just a moment. Our Lord took our sins upon himself. Our sins was transferred to our Lord in what I consider to be this cosmic unfair transfer. My sins cast upon the Lord, and his righteousness imputed and cast upon me. And if you know Jesus today, then your sins have been cast upon him, and his righteousness has been cast upon you. 1 John 3 and 5 says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. In this one cosmic unfair transfer, we see Jesus as high priest, we see Jesus on the mercy seat, and we see Jesus as a sacrifice. When does a priest ever become a sacrifice and the forgiveness of sin? It is only in Jesus that we find all of what we find in chapter 16 fulfilled, and only through him. Jesus suffered and died in a symbolic, we might say, in a wilderness. Our Lord was sent away from the presence of the Lord, having sin, our sins cast upon him on the cross, later to rise again and defeat death. We're here today because our Lord is risen. We're here today because he is alive and defeated death. As the goat was to carry away the sins to a solitary place, our Lord was the only person in history who could take sin upon himself and take it away. Amen? According to Hebrew commentaries, the priest would, as he laid his hands on the scapegoat, he would pray this prayer. He would say, hands on scapegoat, O God, thy people, the house of Israel, have committed iniquity, transgressed, and sinned before thee. O God, forgive, I pray thee, the iniquities and transgressions and sins of thy people, the house of Israel, have committed and transgressed and sinned before thee. And send him out into the wilderness alone. For verses 28 through 34 is a kind of a debriefing. The priest is to wash thoroughly, ceremonially, to be clean, and then put on clean clothes before he could ever come back into the presence of the congregation or the people. The statute, the Bible says, in Leviticus is established forever. Well, you'll say, well, how is that established forever? The temple's been destroyed. There's no more sacrifices. There's no need for a high priest. How is this established forever? Why would this say that this is forever, and that there would always need to be a scapegoat or a sacrifice for the sins of the people? And Hebrews helps us out on this. Hebrews borrows and references Leviticus very frequently, and so you'll find that I'll use it as well. Hebrews 13:20 says, and now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of an everlasting covenant. So our Lord has become that everlasting sacrifice of sin. Will never waver, will never be done away with, will never diminish. A sacrifice once and for all. Because of him that once was pronounced sin upon the scapegoat has become true of Jesus. You look at the words, it says, and you think of this of Christ, you shall be cleaned before the Lord from all of your sins. So you think about it. This brings the shouts of Hosanna, O God, save us. It brings the shouts of Hosanna in the streets. O God, save us, we pray. It makes those words more powerful and potent for the believer today. In chapter 16 is a central, what you might call a pivotal point in the book of Leviticus. It's like a balancing act of sorts. It's a central portion. It's a central part of the book of Leviticus. All the sacrifices and all the commands we find hinge on this chapter, for we find that theory and practice converge at this place. The wonderful thing for the Hebrew at the Day of Atonement that enabled them to go another year knowing that they were pursuing purity and sanctification. It's almost like when this was done and they had sacrificed their own, brought their own, it was like this sigh of relief. Whew, another year had gone by and I am pure as it is before the Lord, at least on this day, and I'm seeking sanctification, at least on this day. And how much more powerful that is for the believer to know that you ain't got to worry about your salvation tomorrow or next year or next minute. You are secure in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're secure in Him. You don't have to have a sigh of relief every single year to say, well, I made it another year. You know, I grew up in a church where people would stand up and they would say, oh, woe is me. If I could just make heaven my home. Well, if Jesus died for you and you believe in Christ, you believe He's rose from the dead, you've been changed, transformed, and being sanctified, well, you're going to make heaven your home. You are sanctified and set apart in Him. You don't have to worry whether or not you're going to lose your salvation. And so, it enables us to live our life in victory, knowing that as Christ pursued us, we can pursue Him and be sanctified. Leviticus teaches its readers to evaluate your heart in light of worship. And if the central part of our faith is the risen Jesus, then I believe there must be a vivid reflection from you and I about what drove our Savior to cling to the cross as His passion. You have noticed the book of Hebrews has heavily influenced the book of Leviticus as Christ as supreme sacrifice. It is the running theme of Hebrews, and He is the fulfillment therein. So again, how does the high priest in Christ resemble? And I've shared a few items with you already this morning and some truths. Only the high priest can go into the holy place, and Christ entered once and for all. When Christ died on the cross, the curtain as it is was torn from top to bottom. This veil could only be entered in on the Day of Atonement, and Jesus becomes the atonement. As the scapegoat was sent out of the camp, Jesus was also sent out the gate, as the Bible says in Hebrews 13:12. It says, so Jesus also suffered outside of the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. I want you to listen carefully as I close. The Day of Atonement was sanctioned by our Lord and was completed in Jesus. It has always been God's salvation. It has always been our Lord as the author of salvation. He is the high priest. He is the sole sacrifice. He is the scapegoat or Azazel. He is the expiation of sins. He is the superlative high priest. He is now the risen Lord. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the ruler of the cosmos. He is the ruler of all things. And he is my Savior. He is my King. And I hope and pray that he is yours as well. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we can reflect on this Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur in the Hebrew tongue. And Father, we thank you for Jesus fulfilling this Day of Atonement, making it once and for all for those that call Christ Lord. I pray, God, that today, as we have reflected on this Holy Week, we'll understand, God, that your complete work tore the veil from heaven to earth, signifying that now there is no need for a mediator between God and man other than Christ Jesus, our Lord. So today, Father, we might be coming with a lot of burdens on our heart and on our mind, thinking, Father, that we somehow need to keep our salvation or keep ourselves as it is saved, and we can't do that. God, it is only you that can do that. So if today, Father, there's one here who doesn't know you, I pray, God, that today they would trust in you for the forgiveness of their sins and know that you are indeed the only true atonement. Father, there might be one in here who is doubting their salvation. May today be the day, Father, where they would plant that flag in the ground and say, I am a Christ follower. I pray today, God, if there's anyone in here under the sound of my voice, Father, the word of God has spoken to them, and they just want to praise you today for what you've done. They just want to lay their face before you on the altar. I pray, God, today would be that day. We thank you, Father, that through Christ Jesus, he is the everlasting covenant. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In conclusion of the words of Miss Winifred,